Merry Christmas. Can't believe it's here already, but Merry Christmas, okay? And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I'm going to start. It's quite a lengthy text today, so I'm not going to be going through verse by verse. I'm going to be focusing primarily on some of the later verses. But I'm going to quote Spurgeon to cover the first several verses because there's some really good information. Spurgeon writes, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. Little did any idea enter into Caesar's head that he was accomplishing the purpose of God by bringing Mary to Bethlehem at that particular time so that her child might be born there. But God can accomplish the purpose of his providence and of his grace in any way that he pleases. And although Caesar is not aware of all that is involved in his action, his decree, which he intends to simply be a means of registering his subjects and of filling his coffers, is to be overruled by God for the fulfillment of the prophecy uttered centuries before the event happened, that Christ must be born at Bethlehem. It may seem to some of you a strange thing that there should be an imperial edict issued from Rome, which should have an important influence upon the place of the birth of the child. Yet I do not doubt that in God's esteem, the whole of the great Roman Empire was a very small account in comparison with his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today the thrones and dominions of the mightiest monarchs are only like small cogs of the wheels of divine providence, where the welfare of even the least of the Lord's people is concerned. He reckons not events according to their apparent importance. The standard of the sanctuary is a very different measure from that which the world uses. When any purpose of God is to be accomplished, all other things will be subordinated to it. When any purpose of God is to be accomplished, all other things will be subordinated to it. Amen? You know, in the past election cycle, people were freaking out on both sides, okay? And for us as Christians, we do our duty and vote, all right? But ultimately, who is on the throne? God, right? Does it matter who wins? We're still under the same authority, right? So why freak out, right? God's in charge. And this text, it just blows my... It's like the nations are pawns in his hands. All right? Now let's bring it home a little closer. Is this true in our lives? Absolutely, right? God orchestrates our lives also. Not that we're robots, but think of your own life when God has brought people or events into your life that have shaped you to be the person you are. Think of that, all right? He's been in charge the whole time, right? Because all the power and glory are his, amen? So do not fear, amen? I guess I could stop there, but no, okay? Verse 8, and I'm going to be focusing on verse 8 through 10. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The shepherds weren't going to the temple to offer sacrifices. They were watching sheep, all right? That's all they were doing, all right? Matthew Henner says, "Note, we are not out of the way of divine visits when we are sensibly employed in an honest calling and abide with God in it." Does God still speak to us today like he did to the shepherds? Yes. Does he wait until we're in church? Sometimes, but not always, right? We must listen for his voice even during our normal daily activities. Because being a Christian isn't one day a week or once or twice a year. It's every day, right? A wonderful example is there was a woman who came down Camelback. She was walking with her family, and she saw that beautiful sign out front that says Community Meal. And somebody slapped a five on there to change the time because we're too cheap to buy a new banner. Okay. She went in and had a meal. About 4 months later, her and her whole family were baptized. Right, Marcy? They received Jesus Christ. You see how God works? God works through even stupid banners, all right? Okay. But do you see how God orchestrates things? All right? And he's done the same in our lives, right? an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, it appears that the angel wasn't up in the sky. He was just standing next to the shepherds. But the glory of the Lord, the bright light, is reminiscent of when Saul of Tarsus was blinded and fell from his horse, okay? Or maybe the Shekinah glory of God, when Moses went and spoke to God and he came back to the people and his face was just lit up. That's what it was like, all right? Imagine these are shepherds out in the dark field. And all of a sudden there's this bright light. And what was the shepherd's response to this bright light? They were scared. They were afraid, right? Bob Yulee says, fear, the sight of the spiritual realm, always frightens fallen humanity. And isn't that the truth? There's people who get too afraid of Christianity if they get too touchy-feely, all right? Well, we got a touchy-feely God, folks, okay? But why were the shepherds afraid? And why are we afraid of the presence of God? What was that? Sin. Very good, Daryl. Did you read the notes ahead of time? Okay, sin. And once again, Spurgeon says, at the bottom of all this slavish dread lay sin. We never find Adam afraid of God, nor of any manifestation of deity, while he was an obedient creature in paradise. Remember, he used to walk through the garden with God, Adam and Eve. But no sooner had he touched the fatal fruit than he found that he was naked and hid himself. When he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam was afraid and hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin makes miserable cowards of us all. Beloved, in order to remove this dread nightmare of slavish fear from the breast of humanity, where its horrible influence represses all the noblest aspirations of the soul, our Lord Jesus Christ came into the flesh. This is one of the works of the devil which he was manifested to destroy. Angels came to proclaim the good news of the advent of the incarnate God, and the very first note of their song was a foretaste of the sweet result of his coming to all those who shall receive him. The angel said, fear not, as though the times of fear were over and the days of hope and joy had arrived. Fear not. These words were not meant for those trembling shepherds only, but were intended for you and for me. Yes, for all nations to whom the glad tidings shall come. Brothers and sisters, tonight I say, fear not, okay? Our salvation is here in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. And he is present now. God is in the house right now, okay? Listen for his voice tonight. And speak to him with your heart. He's here, okay? He offers salvation and forgiveness. And we need not fear. We have a loving God. We need not fear. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Their great fear is now balanced with great joy. Now, what could it be that would possibly bring joy to all people? What could bring joy to the rich and to the poor? What could bring joy to someone in Africa as well as someone in Asia? What could bring joy to men as well as to women? To the infant as well as the old? It would have to be something or someone who is very special. And that is exactly what we receive. Someone very special. Amen? Spurgeon says, but why is it that the coming of Christ into the world is the occasion of joy? The answer is as follows. First, because it is evermore a joyous fact that God should be in alliance with man, especially when the alliance is so near that God should in very deed take our manhood into union with his Godhead, so that God and man should constitute one divine, mysterious person. Sin had separated God and man, but the incarnation bridges the separation. It is a prelude to the atoning sacrifice, but it is a prelude full of the richest hope. From now on, when God looks upon man, he will remember that his own son is a man. From this day forth, when he beholds the sinner, if his wrath should burn, he will remember that his own son, as man, stood in the sinner's place and bore the sinner's doom. As in the case of war, the feud is ended, when the opposing parties intermarry. So there is no more war between God and man, because God has taken man into intimate union with himself. We were studying in Jeremiah Wednesday this week. In the Old Testament, the bride is Israel, and the groom is God, is Yahweh. Now in the New Testament, who's the bride? The church, we are, right? And who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. So we're wed to God. We have an intimate relationship with God now. So why should we fear? There's no reason, right? We have God living right here. All humankind can rejoice and live in joy because of Jesus. We can now live in an intimate relationship with God, the relationship we were created for. Fear is gone. We need not fear death, sin, or the devil. We need not fear God anymore. He's not out to get us, right? Well, he's out to get us, but in a good way, all right? He doesn't want to destroy us and throw us into hell, okay? He's on our side. He loves us, all right? That's what Christmas is about. And in Him, when we live in relationship with Him, we are free. It doesn't matter what went before. It doesn't matter what sins we've committed. In Him, we are free. Amen? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Bob Yulee says, the fact that Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, is called by two major Old Testament titles of Yahweh, Savior and Lord, is striking. When you add the title Messiah or Christ, it is obvious that Luke is piling up affirmation on affirmation of the deity of Jesus. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about the incarnation, and that's a fancy word. It just means that God came in flesh. God came in flesh. In the man Jesus. Almighty God comes to us not as a powerful king ready to punish and squash us under his authority. Instead, he comes to us as a gentle baby. He comes to us in love. I remember when our two boys were born, I was blessed to be at both times when the boys were born, and I was blessed to be there when Richie was born. And one word to describe it, joy would be a great word, but love. There was such an outpouring of love when a baby is born, okay? And then, you remember your family and friends come? Remember the celebration and joy it was? Imagine now with the Son of God coming, all right? Same thing. Spurgeon says, the babe born in the manger might have been another prophet of tears or another son of thunder, but he was not so. He came in gentleness, his glory and his thunder alike laid aside. Rejoice, you who feel that you are lost. Your Savior comes to seek and save you. Be of good cheer, you who are in prison. And this doesn't mean just literal prison, okay? For he comes to set you free. You who are famished and ready to die, rejoice that he has consecrated you at Bethlehem, a house of bread, and he has come to be the bread of life to your soul. Rejoice, O sinners everywhere, for the restorer of the castaways, the Savior of the fallen, is born. Join in the joy, you saints, for he is the preserver of the saved ones, delivering them from innumerable perils. And he is the sure perfecter of such as he preserves. Jesus is no partial Savior, beginning a work and not concluding it. No restoring and upholding. He also perfects and presents the saved ones without spot or wrinkle or any such thing before his Father's throne. Rejoice, all you people. Let your hills and valleys ring with joy. For a Savior who is mighty to save is born among you. So Jesus comes. And he saves us. He saves us from sin, death, and the devil. But even more, he changes our lives, right? He changes our priorities. And he gives us life. And if you're living an empty, boring existence, Jesus gives you life. And to the full. And it's eternal life. It's forever. This past week, I saw... They're always showing us movies now. I saw a Scrooge movie that I hadn't seen. It was an old one, made in the 50s, so J.D. knows about it. But anyway, it had Alistair Sim, okay? I guess he's a British actor, but he just did a tremendous job. because he's through Chad. And the joy. The guy is just giddy. And it comes across him, he can't stop laughing and being happy. And that's what it's like for Christians, right? We know we have this Jesus living in us, okay? And life is good, all right? It doesn't matter whether the Rams or Falcons win, right? Because we got Jesus in us, okay? Or the Cardinals, it doesn't matter if they win, okay? We got this Jesus living in us, right? Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And this great company of angels, it doesn't say that they were up in the sky. They could have just surrounded the shepherds. They could have been up in the sky. We don't know. But there was a bunch of them, okay? Question, though. Is there more fear or more peace and joy in the world today? There's more fear, right? More importantly, is there more fear or more joy and peace in our lives? There should be joy. We should be giddy, right? Just like Scrooge. Because we got everything. We got everything in Christ. It doesn't matter what else happens to us because we got Jesus, right? Exactly. If I could say that, I would say that, okay? And this is, Matthew Henry hits the nail on the head here. He says, God's goodwill in sending the Messiah introduced peace in this lower world, slew the enmity that sin had raised between God and man, and resettled a peaceable correspondence. If God be at peace with us, all peace results from it. Peace of conscience, peace with angels, peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace is here put for all good, all that good which flows to us from the incarnation of Christ. All the good we have or hope is owing to God's goodwill. And if we have the comfort of it, he must have the glory of it. This is a faithful saying attested by innumerable company of angels, and well worthy of all exception, that the goodwill of God toward men is glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. I believe the problem of fear in the world and in people's lives is because they have no peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, can you have peace with anybody? No. But if you have peace with God and you accept Jesus Christ, you can even have peace with your enemies. Right? If more people lived in a relationship with Jesus, they wouldn't have to live in fear. They choose to simply exist on their own rather than live in a relationship with God who gives love, life, peace, purpose, and joy. If we are living in fear, or if our lives are empty and have no meaning, or maybe just they feel half empty, we can leave here tonight with joy, peace, purpose, and love in our hearts. We simply have to receive God's Christmas gift, which is Jesus Christ. We can pray and receive him. He's here. He's in the building. And he'll answer us and live with us forever. Because that's all he wants to do. That's all he wants to do. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came in the flesh because you loved us so much. And the love of your incarnation, of you becoming flesh, is just a small portion of the love you demonstrated. You demonstrated it to the sick, the sinners, the prostitutes. You demonstrated it to the blind, the lame. You demonstrated it by your death on a cross for our sins, Lord. And you demonstrated it by your resurrection. This day, Lord Jesus, we celebrate you coming into the world. And this day, we want to celebrate you coming into our lives. Maybe for the first time, maybe again. We just ask that you come in, fill our hearts, Lord, to overflowing with your love and your peace and your presence. Grant us dreams and visions of you, Jesus, and of the love and peace that you offer us. Speak to us. Speak to us during the service. Speak to us tonight. pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.